I want to speak to you this morning on hope for the hopeless. G.F. Watt has a famous painting entitled Hope. It pictures a poor woman against the world. Her eyes are bandaged so she can't see anything in front of her. She's actually holding a harp, but all of the strings on the harp are gone, except for one. The missing strings represent her broken dreams, her bitter disappointments, the things that were shattered in her expectations in life. But that one unbroken string represents hope. Watt wanted to communicate that when this lady who couldn't see a way ahead, when she could not see any hope, was clinging on to that one string, and he wanted to portray that when she struck the one string of hope, that melody flung through the air and stars filled space. And so what G.F. Watt wanted to do is he wanted to communicate through this picture that even when everything else is gone, you still can have hope. There was this American inspirational author at the end of the 19th century. His name was Orison Swett Marden. He said this, "There is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, and no tonic so powerful as expectation of something better tomorrow." Well, this morning I want to encourage all of us in this body with the truth from the Word of God that with God, there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. Let me say that one more time. With God, there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. If you have a Bible, turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's look together at Ezekiel chapter 37. And let's read together verses 1 through 14. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, These bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Ezekiel was born in a long line of priests. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1, it states that God added to that responsibility of priest this incredible task of also being prophet. He was only 30 years old when he was called to be a prophet to Israel. You know, whether you are reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the thing that you see over and over again is that God is very zealous and he is very passionate about his children obeying him. And when we disobey him and when we rebel against him, he will do everything to get our attention. He will do everything to get our focus back on him. Well, during Ezekiel's ministry, Israel needed God to correct them. They had lost their focus, they had lost their vision, and they desperately needed God to get their attention. Listen to what God tells Ezekiel about the spiritual state of his people when he calls him to be a prophet. Flip back with me to Ezekiel chapter 2, and let's look at verses 1 through 8. Ezekiel 2, 1 through 8. We're going to get a little bit of an idea of where Israel was as a nation when Ezekiel was 30 years old and called to be a prophet of God. He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet and I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are among you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So Israel is at a time in their history when they are rebelling against God. And God, like he does for them and us, is getting their attention. The way God got their attention on this particular occasion is by allowing the superpower of the day, Babylon, with its powerful king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, to come in and to conquer Jerusalem and take its inhabitants and deport them to the lands of Babylon. Many of them were scattered all over the then known world. For more than 20 years, this young man by the name of Ezekiel is a prophet to the exiles who had been carried off by Nebuchadnezzar's army. By the time we get to Ezekiel chapter 37, the situation in Jerusalem and Israel and Judah is totally hopeless. From a human standpoint, they have no future. From a human standpoint, they are ruined. But what God wants this prophet to see is that there really is never a time when the people of God are in a hopeless situation. There is never a time when the people of God are in a situation in which they can say, there is no future for us. There's never a time when the people of God can honestly say, we are in such a mess that it is unfixable. See, the people of Israel were scattered all over the world. They desperately wanted to be back into their land. They longed for their temple. They longed to worship the God of Israel like they used to in their own land, at their own temple, the way they used to. The situation looked totally bleak, impossible, and hopeless. If you're hearing this message this morning, it could be very real to you that you need hope. Well, this message, I believe, is for you. And I'm calling Ezekiel chapter 37, Two Discoveries from Dry Bones. Discovery number one, God delights in turning around hopeless situations for the sake of his reputation. If your marriage seems hopeless this morning, if your job situation seems hopeless this morning, if your physical health almost feels hopeless today, if your future seems bleak and almost to the point of hopeless, if there's a relationship in your life that is so strained and so broken that you feel that the only way you can characterize that relationship is with the word, it is hopeless, this message is for you. In this vision, God transported Ezekiel to a valley of bones. And in this valley of bones, they had been there baking in the sun for so long that they were bleached white. They were dry could be. In this vision, Ezekiel is asked by God this penetrating question. Ezekiel 37:3, Son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel responds in verse 3, I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. I love Ezekiel's response. Because in a way, Ezekiel's saying, no way. Not from my perspective. This is impossible. This is hopeless. But Lord, I know you know more than I do. I know you are powerful, and you alone know whether these bones can live. What God wanted to do is he wanted to take him in this vision to a place where he saw that it was utterly impossible. What God wanted to do is to show a prophet that from a human standpoint, he was in the middle of a situation that was unfixable, impossible, hopeless. And then what does God say? In verse 4, he tells him, prophesy to these bones. Now, God promises that he will do the impossible. And I want you to see what happens when Ezekiel prophesies in his vision to these bones. In verse 7, the bones came together. In verse 8, the flesh developed and skin covered them. And then in verse 10, breath enters them and they stood up. Then in verses 11 through 14, God interprets this vision for the prophet. If you will, look at chapter 37 and verse 11, a powerful verse, 37:11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. And so what God is saying is that, Ezekiel, I want you to see something. I am portraying for you that what you're seeing out here in this hot, parched, bleached sun with all of these dead bones, that represents Israel. But I want you to know something, and he says it in verse 12. In verse 12, therefore prophesy to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. What God wants Ezekiel to see is that this hopeless, impossible situation is going to be completely turned around by God. And that though right now they are deported, they are scattered, they have so assimilated into the foreign nations around them that they no longer have a national identity, the day is coming in which God, through his great power and his miraculous sovereignty, is going to take his people, Israel, back to the land, and they are going to be in the land at the temple. There is going to be a throne where Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. And so what God is doing to Ezekiel is he is giving him a glimpse of the future millennial kingdom of God. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning that is a fundamental question for all believers to think about. Why does God ever do what he does? Why does God ever do what he does? He does everything he does for his glory. That's why God does everything he does. If you look at the theme of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you realize that for the glory of God and for his glory alone is the central theme of the Word of God. One of the things that we know about God is this: he will not share his glory with anyone. And so whatever it is that you and I face that looks hopeless, if you and I will pray to God and say, God, for your name's sake, for the sake of your reputation, for the sake of your glory, would you do this thing? Then you are praying a prayer that is near and dear to the heart of God. When you and I say, Lord, would you do this thing for your glory? And Lord, if you answer this prayer and if you do this thing for your glory, I promise you, Lord, that we will be strong and we will be consistent in making sure that none of us take the credit for it. We will point everyone to you. We will give you the glory for everything that you do. We know that the glory of God is one of the greatest themes of Scripture. For instance, Isaiah 42:8 says it this way, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another. Isaiah 48:11 says this, For my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. So God asks the question through the prophet Isaiah, how can I let myself be defamed? In other words, God is very concerned about his reputation. And so whenever there is a situation of hopelessness, and whenever he can get the glory for it, And whenever he, by answering that prayer, will be glorified and honored, and by doing this thing that seems impossible, he will not be defamed and his reputation will not take a hit. He loves answering those prayers. Our Heavenly Father absolutely loves answering the prayer, "Father, would you do this for the sake of your reputation?" You know, when I look at Ezekiel 37, I see the heartbeat of God. In verse 6, he says this, "Then you will know that I am the Lord." Verse 13, "Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord." Verse 14, "Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." Verse 28, "Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever." God delights in performing miracles and breathing life into deadness. He delights in resurrecting relationships when he can get the glory for it. When everybody will know that I, the Lord, have done this thing as a church. God can breathe new life into us and he can revive us if our sole motivation is his glory and his reputation. If you and I right now, as First Baptist Church, more than anything else in the world, just want his reputation to be uplifted and magnified, if we want his name to be honored and glorified, if our sole motivation is the glory and honor of God, then when we ask him, "Lord, would you breathe life into this broken relationship? Would you breathe life into this church? Would you breathe life into this situation?" If our motivation is the glory of God, our Father loves answering those prayers. But there is a second discovery from Ezekiel. The second one is this: God renews our hope when we acknowledge and forsake our sin. Whenever you and I find ourselves in a place of hopelessness, one of the first things that we should always ask ourselves is, are we here because of our disobedience? Is God trying to get my attention? Is this situation because of something that I'm doing that I am violating the will of God? See, when God reveals to Ezekiel what Israel will look like in the millennial kingdom, he shows them that they will no longer be a divided nation in that day. It won't be the north called Israel. It won't be the south called Judah. He says this in verse 22. "There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. But above all else," this reveals the heartbeat of God, and it reveals why Israel found themselves in the hopeless situation they were in. Verse 23. "They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding and I will cleanse them. They will be my people and I will be their God." I believe that if Ezekiel could come into this building this morning and speak one sentence to us, it might be this: if you've lost your hope, check your heart. Could it be that this sense of hopelessness is the result of something that we are doing that is breaking the heart of God? Could it be that this sense of hopelessness is the result of us violating the known revelation of God about how the people of God are to interact among each other and interact in this lost world? If you've lost your hope, check your heart. 1 John 1:9 says it this way, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness." Hope. Hope. I have such great hope for the future of First Baptist Church. I have such great hope that if you and I will be motivated exclusively by the glory of God, by passion for His reputation, that if you and I will make sure that this sense of hopelessness is not a result of what we are doing that is breaking the heart of God, as is revealed in the Word of God, if we will have hearts that want to glorify Him, and if we will pray prayers for His glory, and if we will examine ourselves to make sure that we are not doing anything that put us in this hopeless situation that some feel, then God will breathe life into us. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I want to close with this. In recounting his experience as a political prisoner in Russia, Alexander Solzhenitsyn tells of a moment when he was on the verge of giving up all hope. He was forced to work 12 hours a day at hard labor while existing on a starvation diet. During this time, he became gravely ill. The doctors were predicting his death. One afternoon, while shoveling sand under a blazing sun, he simply stopped working. He could go on no longer. He couldn't go back to the infirmary. He had already maxed out his time there. He realized by stopping working that the guards could potentially beat him severely, maybe even to death. But he felt he couldn't go on. Then he saw another prisoner, a fellow Christian, moving toward him cautiously. This fellow Christian had a cane. The man walked up to Alexander and very quickly, with the bottom of his cane, drew a cross in the sand and then quickly erased it. In that brief moment, Solzhenitsyn felt all the hope of the gospel flood through his soul. It gave him the courage to endure that difficult day and the months of imprisonment that followed. And just like that moment in Alexander Solzhenitsyn's life, our Heavenly Father is calling us to look at the cross. Because on the cross, we see the Son of God, who is showing us how much He loves us. We are seeing the power of love. We are seeing amazing grace. We are looking at the Son of God as He takes our sins upon Him on the cross. And then after dying on that cross, 3 days later, He comes back to life, proving that He is the Son of the living God. And those of us who have faith in Christ will live with Him forever. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of hope. Let's stand together for the invitation. As Christine plays for us for a moment, I want to give you the opportunity to come and to kneel before the Lord. Almost every person in this room knows of a hopeless situation. Almost every person in this room knows of a relationship, a problem, a situation that looks hopeless, maybe you would like to come and say, Father, for your glory, would you do the impossible? I want to give you the opportunity to come right now and kneel before the Lord and say, Lord, you can breathe life into these dry bones. Many are coming. I want to give you the chance just to take your time and come and say, Lord, give hope where we feel hopelessness. Breathe life where we sense we need life. Oh, sovereign Father, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name that the Holy Spirit would so move in this place that you would give hope where there is no hope, that you would breathe life where there is no life, that you would do such an amazing work at this place that everyone would know that you did this. Lord, for your name's sake, for your reputation's sake, for the sake of your glory, we pray, dear Father, that you would breathe hope into hopelessness. You can do it, Father, and we are trusting you to do it, and we are asking you to do it, and we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you.